Diane, it's good to have you back. It has been hard for us to see you suffering, and you know, this not really having worked its way out. We know that the Lord puts us in limbo for reasons too, right?
It's a really good time for ministry in the hospitals. Hard and difficulty on me, but really good ministry.
Well, that's the one thing I really appreciated, as I knew you were ministering to the nurses as they were coming in and the different ones that came in. And you had quite an opportunity. There were quite a few that really opened up to you, weren't they? Right.
And ask them, how's your mom, and how's this? And so they knew that, you know, it's genuine. And I gave a couple bulletins out to the ones that the Lord led me to. You know, one lady has only been in the States since 2011 from, not Russia, but one of the ones over there. And so it really was a great ministry opportunity.
So. I praise the Lord. And I know Kim Fair wants prayer for her mother, has just gotten sick also. And pretty much the same thing that's been going around, of course. It's difficult. And then, Mary, we just want to let you know we've been praying for you. We know this is a hard time, and I don't want to put you on the spot to say anything or anything, but we just want to let you know that you've been in our thoughts and our prayers. And we know that the Lord is good and His timing is perfect. We wouldn't necessarily choose it, but I'm glad He's in control. So we sure love you and love your family. And you know, I don't know if this is a good time or not, Craig, but wow, what an opportunity with a husband. Did you want to say anything about that, or you want to let it go for now? Now he is not a believer.
He said he was not a believer.
Right.
And most of what we did was just sat there. I mean, that was sat there all day, and just really.
Well, I think Job wished his friends would have done that.
Yeah. But when the opportunity came to say something, we shared our faith. Wish you could believe. You know, that to me was a really great opportunity. You know,
right.
I don't believe in always just easy believers. I'm going to say you can. And it's just, God's nearby.
Right.
Anxious to be good to you. And,
yes.
I don't really remember everything I said to him, but it was. So we waited for the right opportunities, and then in the morning he came up to both of us individually and said, I don't know how to say this, but I prayed for the first time in my life.
In his life. Wow.
He said he felt a real burden come off his chest. He wasn't even really sure what he prayed. He said he knew he asked for a lot of forgiveness, you know, and asked God to help make a better person.
Wow.
Very excited.
What an amazing thought at a time of a death of his wife that a burden would be lifted off.
Yeah. You know, we saw a difference in him before that and after that. I mean, he was just,
wow.
He appeared lost. That morning, Monday, we were comfortable enough to leave. You know, still some hurdles to overcome, but got comfortable. He was clear-headed enough to get through it.
I was lost till he found me, huh?
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah. So he's real excited.
All right. Well, praise the Lord. It's a good testimony. We're in Isaiah chapter 60 tonight, but it's only appropriate that we take a running start. Isaiah really, up to this point, has been beckoning us. It really is a beckoning book. It is a calling to come to God. You can see not only the graciousness of God, but the desire of God to have His people come to Himself. If you're to back all the way into chapter 48, there is a cry to us to listen. And I want you to pick up with me in Isaiah chapter 48 as he starts off in that chapter with the word hear. It reminds us of Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is the great prayer, the great call to pray and for God to hear and for his people to hear. And so it's called the great Shema, the great call to hear. It starts off, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength." Well, this starts off, "Hear this, O house of Jacob." Starts off with the word Jacob, right? Which is letting us know that God knows something about his people. When God asks us to listen, he's going to tell us something pretty important. What he's telling us in this particular chapter is, "I know you." We say that. We say, "Oh, well, God knows everything." But God in this particular chapter is saying, "I know who you are." I think a lot of our trepidation in coming before God is our concern that we're just not the kind of people we should have been, especially as we look at our past and maybe our present. But God in his grace in Isaiah is saying, "I know exactly who you are, and I'm still calling you." That's quite a, I mean, we read in Romans where he says, "Look, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you." But in this particular chapter, he is saying, "I know that you're an obstinate people." Look in verse 5. "Because I know that you are an obstinate people, and I know how you respond to my correction. But I'm going to make things new. I know that you didn't listen to my commandments. Had you listened to my commandments, things would have been a lot better for you." He writes this in verse 17 of chapter 48. "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in a way that you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." If you just would have listened. But I know that you're the kind of people that don't listen. I think sometimes in our prayers, we feel like we have to inform God of the kind of people. "Well, Lord, you know, I'm just not." He says, "I already know who you are." Isaiah chapter 49, if you look, he's still asking us to listen. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1. What does he say? "Listen. Listen. Listen, all world. Listen to the furthest islands." In a way, he's talking to us. But he is telling us in this particular chapter that he has planned something. And what he has planned for us is compassion. Imagine planning to be compassionate to an obstinate people that don't listen. And he says, I'm planning this for you. It's an amazing text in which he begins to describe his servant that he's going to send. And he writes this in verse 10, "They will not hunger or thirst, neither will the scorching heat or the sun strike them down, for he who has compassion on them will lead them." Verse 13, "Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth in a joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." You may feel like, "I have forgotten you." A mother may forget her child, but I have not forgotten you. That's a great promise. So chapter 48, hear this, I know exactly who you are. Chapter 49, I plan to be compassionate on you. Even though you think I've forgotten you, I have not. I'm going to find you. I'm going to bring you home. And I'm going to bring those that you have forgotten home. Listen to this. Now, if you just take a moment and not only listen with your ears, but listen with your heart what he's saying. Chapter 50. Chapter 50. Once again, the Lord is telling them that he wasn't the one that left them. They left him. Chapter 51, he starts off again with the word,
listen.
Listen. And I guess if there was one main theme in chapter 51, it is basically, come home. It's time to come home. I know you're rebellious people. I planned comfort to you. I didn't leave you. You left me. What does he want you to do? Come home. Come home. Pay attention. Come home. And if you look in chapter 51, verse 1, he says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Who does he want him to look towards? You read it with me. Look in your Bibles. 51. He wants you to go back to the rock. What rock is he talking about? Abraham. Come back home. Come back to the family. Let's go back. Look to Abraham, your father. Look to mom, Sarah, who gave you birth in your pain. As I blessed him, I will bless you. God's plans have not changed. He has not abandoned us. He's going to take us out of the waste places, out of the deserts. He's bringing us home. God knows his people. Chapter 52. Chapter 52. Wake up. Wake up. It's time. I mean, you can almost hear him. He's been talking to us. Are you listening? Yes, I'm listening. I'm listening. Are you ready? Come home. All right, I'll come up. All right, get up. Get dressed. Is that what he says in chapter 52? Awake, wake, clothe yourself. Strength in the strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in the beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, O holy city. Get out of the dirt. Get bathed. Get cleaned up. Let's go. God in his grace has taken us on this marvelous journey. Wash yourself. Get up. Wake up. Chapter 53. Up to this point, he's been telling us to what? Listen. 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 Now he's going to say in chapter 53, you're not going to believe your ears. The things that I have planned for you, the love that I have for you, is going to go beyond your ability to comprehend. And he establishes the wonderful, marvelous gift of the gospel in chapter 53. Chapter 54, he's literally turning and he says, this work of mine, of my grace, is going to be so great, you're going to have to make room for everybody. There are people in our lives that we have written off. But God says, don't write them off yet. You just start making room. They're coming. And he tells them to expand their tents, right? Everybody's coming home. That's what he's saying. Everybody's coming home. 54. 55. What's he looking for? Anyone who's thirsty. You can come. Anyone who is thirsty can
come.
Come. What do you need to come? You just need to be thirsty. You just need to desire to come to the Lord. Are you really wanting this? I mean, God is really wanting us to be real. Are you really hungry? Are you really thirsty? Come. And so many times people feel like they're on the outs with God. And he says, the only thing I'm looking for is desire. Are you ready? Now, you have to go back all the way back to chapter 48. Because you're going to say, he just doesn't know me. Oh, 48 says, I know who you are. I know you've been a mess. I know you've been rebellious. And I know you're an obstinate people. But if you'll just thirst today, come. He is literally calling a family reunion. Did you know that? I don't know if you're reading this within the text, but he is actually calling us into a family reunion. I like 56 in particular, chapter 56 in particular, because of the fact that it includes me specifically. And, by the way, it includes you. I told my wife, I said, I'm actually about the only person that could actually say that I was born red E. Some of you would get it, some won't. But God has calling you, who are ready to come, draw to him. And it's his desire to bring all to himself. Think about that. All to himself. Come. And he's even including within the text who? The foreigner. Those that feel like they've not produced anything of value, come. He says, I don't care who you are. I don't care what your background is. I don't care how far away you've lived. I don't care how strange you are. Come. What a wonderful gospel this is. When Christ says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. What a wonderful thought that is. Isn't that? All. Whosoever will may. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be
saved.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever. I love those words, whosoever. Well, come. Come, even you foreigners. Chapter 57. Chapter 57. You know, you could sense the family coming at this point. But then it's almost like he turns and he sees some in the group as they begin to come. And he says, what are you looking at? And you can see some that have started turning away. He says, no. Don't look to man and don't look to your idolatrous inventions or your imaginations. You will not find it there. Stay with me. Stay focused. It's chapter 57. Chapter 58 is really a poignant chapter in the sense that he is saying, you can't fake this. Remember I asked for those that were thirsty? You got to be real about this. We know that the day is coming when a lot will be disappointed when Christ comes, just simply because they were faking it. But God says, I'm looking for somebody that's genuine. I'm looking for somebody that's real. Come. Let's not play church. Let's not go through the roles. I'm looking for sincerity. And that's chapter 58. Because he actually describes those who we're seeking for God day after day, and they're even fasting. Think about that. That's probably more than most of us do. And he says, but your life hasn't changed. You've done all the external, but your life hasn't changed. God is looking for the real. Chapter 59. Your heart is messed up. You're listening to the wrong people. And they're going to trip you up. And that's why you're in the state of hopelessness that you're in. Now listen, he's saying, I'm going to rescue you. But you can't listen to the world. You've got to come to me. And my hand is going to rescue. My hand's not so short that it can't save, so don't worry about that. I can get you. I'm going to do this. There are times that we feel hopeless in our journey, and the reason is we're just listening to the wrong people. I'm just reminded in Colossians that we have no other Savior. Christ is enough. And you don't want to add anything to him. Anytime you add anything to Christ, you're going to feel hopeless because he is our solid rock. He is the one that we put our trust in. All up to this point is listen. Romans tells us that there's a change that begins to happen when we listen. We know that faith doesn't come by seeing. Hebrews tells us that. Right? Faith doesn't come by seeing, it comes by hearing. Seeing is not believing, hearing is believing. Because with the hearing, you listen with your heart. The eyes, you listen with the lust. So God is saying, listen. With the heart, man believes. Romans tells us. Okay. So what have I been listening to? What have you been hearing? God wants you to come. He wants you to be genuine. He knows exactly who you are. You have no excuses. doesn't want you to listen to anybody else. He only wants you to listen to him. And if you'll come, he'll rescue you. He'll save you. My heart is hearing this. It's a message that my heart almost can't believe. Isaiah 53. I can't believe this. It's got to be too good to be true. Come. Are we there? Chapter 60. Open your eyes. Chapter 60 is now, look at what has happened. I want to remind you, up to this point, it's all been God. It's the power of God. We live in a very humanistic day in which man thinks that he orchestrates and makes things happen. He does not. Does God want you to do things that are good? Absolutely. But the results are with him. The power and the strength is with him. He is the one that changes things. I'm reminded of Ecclesiastes that is reminding us that the best that we can do is go on a cyclical pattern. We can't do anything better than what has already been done, and there is nothing new under the sun. But when God comes in the picture, there is new creation. Wow, think about that, new creation. God is saying, if you have been listening to me with your heart, open your eyes, something's going to happen. Now the question is, what's going to happen? And he says, you're going to see the sunrise. We often make reference to the fact that the sun rises in the east and, of course, the place of day. But what he's going to be saying is, you're going to see the sunrise on Zion. It's an interesting statement because if you look at the end of chapter 59, he makes this statement in verse 20. A redeemer will come to Zion. And to those who turn from transgression, Jacob, declares the Lord. By the way, do you guys remember that? What is the transgression of Jacob? Anybody remember that? Trying to do it yourself. Yep. I'm going to save myself. I'm going to get better and then I'll go to church. What are you talking about? It's like washing up before you take a bath. It's not going to happen. God will cleanse you. You let God do the cleansing. Chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine. This is a creative act. It's a creative statement. It has creative force to it. God is creating light out of darkness. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. You might ask, why has he done that? And I would say, because you listened with your heart. There's a passage in Ephesians chapter 1, a familiar one, but I'm just going to have you turn there once again. Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, it gives this great, I would say, progressive walk into salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, if you look with me, it says this in verse 13. In him, that is in Jesus, you also after, what did you do? Listen to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed unto him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. What will happen when you listen and you believe? What will happen? What will happen is, verse 18, the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. You'll see. Things will begin. You'll actually see everything differently. Everything. It won't be a life of hopelessness anymore. Trials won't be hardships. There will be opportunities. God will give us strength and grace. Does it mean that you won't have sorrow? Absolutely not. You're going to have sorrow. But your sorrow will always produce something greater. And that's why he always aligns even the time of hardship for the believer as almost a rebirthing, a birthing process has taken place with the pains of the birthing process that is bringing forth something always greater. We sow in tears, but it brings forth great joy of harvest. And things are changing. Things are going to change. He says in verse 2 that something has to happen first. What has to happen first before the light is turned on?
Darkness
has to cover the earth. Not only a darkness, but how does he describe the darkness? Steep darkness. Deep darkness. Why, once again, just it's always good just to remind me, why, once again, is it necessary for deep darkness to be over his people?
It's got to be totally brokenness.
It's got to be brokenness. There's got
to
be hopelessness.
Darkness has to come before the dawn.
Why? You take a room in your house and you put all the stuff in just one room that you love so greatly, and then turn off the lights and tell me how fabulous they are. The darkness demonstrates just how unnecessary and how impotent the things that we so tenaciously hold on to are. They are no hope. We need the light to shine on us. God has never desired to deprive us of things. It says not one good thing will he withhold to those he loves. But when we begin to cling on those things for hope, we are abandoning life. And what good is it if you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul? He's saying, come. We're going to fix everything. But your eyes have to be taken off of the things of the world. Really, the only way you can take your eyes off the things of the world, you're not going to do it voluntarily. He has to turn off the lights. And the time of sadness and the time of despair causes you to release the things that you so thought you had to have, you thought was so valuable, and God says, let it go. And then the light shines. Out of darkness, the Lord will rise upon you. I like that phrase. You know why I like it? Because he doesn't say the Lord will rise upon your stuff. Because that's not where the joy is. He'll put joy in you. The Lord will rise upon you and his glory will appear upon you. And you'll actually become a light to the nations. And he's talking specifically about his people in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Israel at large. But he's going beyond this. He's talking to those even foreigners who came to him. That would be us, wouldn't it? And he says, I'm going to set you up like a light on the hill. And the Son of God, is going to shine on you. And you're going to be bright. Our brightness really comes because of Christ shining on us. It doesn't come because of us, but he begins to be a light in us. And it says in verse 3, and the nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. In other words, you'll just be this great and glorious sign of the power of God to change the impossible. Now, we have to kind of go back where we started. What kind of people were they? Obstinate. Yeah, they're Jacob people. Let me do it myself. I think he says, look at the mess you've made. I don't know. Let me try a little harder. You know, man, when he tries to fix himself, can only make a bigger mess. That's all he does. And God says, if you'll just let go and put your trust in me, just believe that I love you. I've planned compassion for you beyond your wildest imaginations. I'm going to die for you. Believe this. How can you believe such a message? In verse 4 through 9, I want you to take a moment and just read those verses to yourselves. Verse 4 through 9, within the passage, he's telling us something marvelous. Once again, verse 4, I just want to reiterate, is no longer the years, but what? We're now seeing. God is telling us that change is coming. We say, well, yeah, he's just talking metaphorically. No, real change. You will see tangible, real change. God, Scripture tells us, will create a new earth. That's just a fake earth. No, it's a new earth. Oh, is it just clouds? No, it's a new earth. God says, open your eyes. Now that you no longer love the stuff more than me, it's all yours. Open your eyes. All right, now I just want you to read these verses, and we're going to talk about the things that you're seeing, the things that he's having you see. Now you kind of, if you would, remember the walk that we took, things that he was telling you, your heart was listening to. And now let's read what he's telling us, that we're seeing. Look. I can just see him, can't you? Pointing him out. Look over there. And I know some of these names don't mean anything to you. We'll talk about the names. Look. What is he telling us? Just take a moment to read it. Just verse 4 through 9. Without getting too technical, let's just pretend like you're an average Joe. And you're just reading this for the first time. You're not some great scholar. You're just an average Joe. And you're reading this. He says, look. And you're going, why? What are you seeing? What are you seeing? Just name one thing that pops off the page. Okay, so a lot of stuff is being shipped in.
Right.
And Diane likes the camels. And what were you going to say?
I said radiant, but I really like thinking about flying.
About flying like the bird.
Yeah.
The bird's flying home to roost, basically. Yeah, bird's coming home. That's an interesting picture that text is giving, because what it's given is a picture of a dove that flies back out of fear of even being chased by a hawk or something and flies back into home for safety. And he's given a picture of you coming home to the safe place, the city of peace. Yeah.
You remember that hymn part? It says, for the name of the Lord your God, for the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you.
Why would he glorify me? I'm an obstinate people. Right.
In the end of verse 6, it says, they'll bring gold, frankincense, and bear good news of the praise of the Lord.
Yeah, with the price of gold, hey, that's pretty good deal.
But it seems like it's, speaking of Christ.
Yeah. It sounds a lot like some of the things that were given to the Christ. Yes. Family's coming home. I'm glad you picked up on that, because that's the point of the text. The fam's coming home. That's why he says, go back to the rock. Let's go back to Dad. Who's Dad? Abraham. Why is he our dad? Because Scripture calls him the father of faith. Romans chapter 4, you remember reading that? Who's the father of faith? Abraham. And he says, if you will believe, you have become like the child of Abraham. We ultimately become children of God, don't we? As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. And it is accounted on us unto righteousness because we believe. So he is saying, look, your daughters, what's happening with the daughters? Are they walking?
No.
Why? Yeah, because he's given a picture of daughters being cherished. And he says they're being carried. What are the guys? The sons are walking, aren't they?
Oh, yeah.
Right, because they're strong. And so he's given a picture of the sons walking. Reminds us of Isaiah 49, where he says, "You remember the kids that you were bereaved of? They're going to be bringing them home." We're getting a family reunion here. The question is, who are these people? And I want you to look in particular with me, in which he begins to describe Midian, verse 6, Ephah, and Sheba. You know who those guys are? Those are Abraham's kids from Keturah. Remember, Sarah dies. He now marries another woman. And he has other children. And these other children are listed in Genesis chapter 25. And these are the children. We probably would have written them out. Well, let's see. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. All right, that's it. And God says, no, there were others. You had forgotten about them. I'm bringing them home too. Oh, wait a minute. There's another group. Look at the group here. There they are, the flocks of Kedar. Well, that's Genesis 25:13. That's Ishmael's. You know, Ishmael had 12 sons. Ishmael's coming home. Yeah, that's with Hagar. That's right. Ishmael. The Arabians are coming home. Everybody's coming home. Unless we end it with just Keturah's kids, unless we end it with just Hagar's kids, we got the ships of Tarshish. Ships of Tarshish are a pretty interesting description in that the name itself actually refers to a great ship. Tarshish actually means a seaworthy ship. The name gets its name from a precious stone that looks like gold when it shines the light. So they would build these great ships that were seaworthy, that would go long distances. And they would call them Tarshish. There was actually a place called Tarshish. Many have felt like, well, that's Tarsus of Paul, but that's probably an inaccurate translation. It is more likely, given the definition of the Aramaic, it is a city in Spain. Well, it's the place where Jonah was heading. Where Jonah was heading to get away from God, to get away from Nineveh. And he takes the boat and he's saying to himself, where's the farthest place I can imagine in my head today? Spain. And so he takes off. And these great ships, from what I understand historically, these great ships, actually they had the oars in these. And it was just in case that wind didn't work, they were still going to bring in the goods. And these ships Solomon had hired. And they brought in tons of gold. Scripture says that all his cups, all his chalices were gold. All his wares were gold. His shields were gold. It says, he didn't make anything out of silver. It says silver was too abundant. They used silver to pave the roads. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Because silver is a pretty good price nowadays. The passage says this in verse 9, if you'll pick up with me. Surely the coastlines will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish, probably the way it's actually declared in the Hebrew, and the ships of Tarshish will be as they were at first. It's probably the way it would be, which is the passage is making reference to, it will be as it was in Solomon's time, the ships coming in and bringing in all of these goods, all of this gold, all of this silver, all of this abundance from all over the world, it begins to come in. In verse 8, it describes it this way. Who are these who fly like the cloud and like doves to their homes? What a picture, isn't it? It's like they could hardly wait to get home. You know, a picture of coming home and you finally get that time off and you can just hardly wait to get home. And there's this, what is this cloud? I love the description of Hebrews in which it says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses. You know, you should never go outside and take those clouds for granted. Because every time you see those great and glorious clouds, God is reminding you of what it's going to look like when he brings all his saints back. Because the description of Christ's coming is not that he comes in these clouds of water, but that he comes in the clouds of the saints. All you have to do is read Revelation 19 to see this, in which, what are the saints clothed in? White. What are they riding on?
White horses.
Right. And there's myriads upon myriads. And so you see this cloud from the sky coming. And every time you walk outside and you see those clouds, you just thank God. Thank you, God. You're reminding me what it's going to look like when you come. The same thing every sunup. Thank you, God. You're reminding me what it's going to look like when you come. Because that, the brightness of your glory is going to rise someday. And all of these are such magnificent pictures that he's given to us in creation. It's no wonder that the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. God is declaring in this passage that God is going to bring their sons, this is the point, sons from afar. Now the reason that he sends in Tarshish, of course, is, you know, these great massive ships that would bring in goods and were seaworthy and would go, even at this time, were going in the region of Great Britain and possibly beyond. Even back at the time of Solomon. So in case you thought that the whole Aztec thing was an anomaly, we believe that they were seaworthy all the way back then. But here he's talking about a place that is well known for Jonah too, isn't it? Why is he then describing it as such? Well, the answer is pretty clear. Because there are those of us who are so obstinate that we would run from God. And we would run from God to such an extent that we would seek the furthest regions beyond what could be conceivable to come back. And God says, I'm bringing you home too. It's the thought of those that just are way beyond our imagination, way beyond our thoughts. God says, they're coming home. They're coming home. They're going to fly like a bird. That's kind of prophetic, don't you think? Especially with our jet surface today. But the Lord is going to bring, the Lord is going to bring us home. What's he wanting you to see? This is what he's wanting you to see. They're basic fundamental principles. And I just want you to own these principles. He's wanting you to see that you first have to listen. You have to listen. Once again, how do you listen? With your heart. Listen. Listen. Close your eyes. Why do I need to close my eyes? Because you're looking at stuff. See, the world is being taken in. Listen. Always been a great time with us and our kids when getting ready for bedtime. Kids love to talk at bedtime. First, they don't want to go to bed. They think they're stalling. But, you know, parents kind of have a one-up on them because that's fine with us as long as they'll talk about what we want to talk about. So it's a perfect time for a parent to interject whatever he wants to talk about. It's a great time to talk about the Bible. Kid go, well, I'm only going to talk to you about the Bible. That's fine, Dad. No, it's wonderful. Talk about the Bible. Let's talk about the Bible. Read me another Bible story. It's a great time to do it. I think they're staying up later. You just plan the bedtime a little earlier and it works out fine. God wants us to listen with the heart. And it's in those times that our ears are attentive because the world has gone to sleep. And our eyes are not looking. Now listen. What is he saying? Take a moment and close your eyes with me. What's he saying? Listen. I know who you are. You have not fooled me. You're a mess. I know that. You know, when I hear God say that to me, that's a relief. That's a relief to me. Now listen. What else is he saying? Do you remember? What else is he saying? But I plan good for you, and I'm going to have compassion on you in spite of yourself, not because of yourself, in spite of yourself. I've got a message that you're not going to believe. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to suffer for you. That's how much I love you. You're not going to believe this. Are you listening with your heart? Because if you start taking this in with your heart, when it comes time to open your eyes, you'll see changes. With your heart, you believe. The gospel. What are you listening to? Good. God is good. What is he wanting to do? Come home. Come home. Prodigal son, you wandered away too long. Come home. What's your heart saying? Is it saying, I'm coming home? Because if it is, then things are going to change. Change comes when you and I fully put our trust in him. Fully. With your heart, not just with your head. And if you'll do that, he will tell you, open your eyes, and you'll start seeing things happening in your life. God is not a God of ambiguity. God is a God that's very specific. When he works, it's very clear. It's unmistakable. There have been many a time that I've tried to work out my own problems, my own details, and I've wrestled with it over and over again. I've gone through 1,001 scenarios, and finally I came to the Lord, and I just said, you know what? You told me you love me. I've just given this to you. I'm trusting you. I'm not even going to try to mess with this anymore. I can't do anything anyway. Probably one of the most wonderful things that could ever happen to us is something happened to us that's beyond what we could ever do. And it's just the greatest time in your life because you go, well, I guess I can't do anything. And God says, well, finally we're there. Finally darkness has come to where you'll now see the light. You'll now see the light. And God will tell you to open your eyes. There are family members that we long to see come to know the Lord, and we think they've been forgotten, but they haven't been. Ishmael. I wouldn't have thought Ishmael would be coming back. Yes. Who would think that they would be able to co-inhabit? You know, he's not only saying you're coming home and you're going to be back together. I don't know if you caught this or not, but you're all going to be getting along. I think that's the biggest miracle. I think that's got to be the greatest one. There doesn't seem to be any jealousy anymore. There's no rivalry anymore. It no longer exists. It's a family reunion with no rivalry. Think about that. Can God do that? All right. And we got to listen. And the light will shine on you. Now, that's an interesting principle. If you'll listen and you'll take it in your heart, the light of God's glory will shine on you. And people's life will change because of you. Oh, it's not your power. It's Christ in you. That's why the change has to be real. Because it has to be the light of God shining on you, not your light. We used to sing a song, "This little light of mine, I'm going to make it shine." We're talking about radiant beam from God. And when God has changed our lives, this is what we were talking about Sunday night. There's a fragrance that is not loud, but is present, that is undeniable. What is that? It's God in us. That's why you can't fake it. That's why you can't fabricate it. You're either right with God or you're not. He's either real with you or he's not. But if he is, things change. Father, we come before you today, and our desire is to see a change in our lives. You tell us to listen. 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 Wake up. Get dressed. We're going home. Everybody's coming. Make room. You're going to be thrilled. Now open your eyes. Father, we realize that it comes and it begins with just the simplicity of just realizing who we are. We're a bunch of Jacobs. We try to do it ourselves and we're rebellious people. But Lord, in our sorrow and our brokenness, we cry out to you and say, have compassion on us. And in your word, you tell us, I've planned it so. I was never going to leave you. And we realized that our acceptance by you had nothing to do with our greatness, had everything to do with yours. Lord, we embrace this truth with our heart. We're coming home. We're coming home with our heart tonight. Now you radiate through us. Thank you for the promises that you give us in your word that are ever true. Were true at the time in which Judah would come home. Will be true when our Lord and Savior comes to earth. It's true now when the light dawns within our hearts. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.